Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn it to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This morning I'm going to put a lot of responsibility on you, but if you come back tonight, you're going to find out it's not your responsibility. It's God's. But I am going to give you some things, I hope, this morning that will help you in your walk with Christ. Every January, gyms all across the country, they start filling up. Almost like Noah's Ark before the flood. But by February, there's only the regulars there and one guy that's still trying to figure out how the universal machine works. The problem is never sincerity. No one, towards the end of December, beginning of January, intentionally lies to themselves, but yet they do deceive themselves. The problem is we start really talking about resolutions. Now, if you go back, usually one of the first messages I will preach throughout the new year is preaching against resolutions. And I realize I've never really explained why. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the difference between a resolution and a decision or a plan to move forward. And I think they're vastly different. A resolution says, I want to read through the Bible this year, but a decision, a spirit-influenced decision for Christ says, I'm going to read, you know, three chapters in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament every morning starting at 6 o'clock when my alarm goes off, and I'm going to use the Bible reading schedule that I got from church last week, right? One is actionable. The other's just a wish. And so I hope today that you're going to see what the Apostle Paul shows us. He shows us this difference. And by the way, it's not some abstract theological dissertation that he gives, but really it's his own spiritual autobiography. He's going to help us to see how we can go from wishing to walking with Christ. The first thing I want you to see this morning is identification. Now, oftentimes I'll use that to talk about our identification in Christ. That's not what I'm referring to this time. I'm really talking about identifying what area God wants you to grow in this year. You've got to find out what mark it is that Christ wants you to pursue this year. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3, if you will. The Bible says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that, I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Boy, I love when Paul comes here. I want you to think about the whole first part of that chapter. He is telling us what he used to be and really what he considered the accolades of being in Judaism. But he doesn't come to the church of Philippi and start telling them, listen, I've arrived and I'm a spiritual giant. And he doesn't tell them, listen, if you'll just buy my 7-step process, you'll become a greater Christian. But I see that a lot today, don't you? We see little sermon snippets online and different places, and boy, if we can just get more influence. But really, God wants us to be a little deeper in the Word than a 30-second snippet on a YouTube video or somewhere, or reel somewhere that is going to cause you to say, oh, that's interesting, right before your thumb goes to the next one. But Paul isn't coming here and saying, listen, I've got it all figured out, although I think by most objective measures, he was far ahead of the race than most of us are. But he says, I haven't made it. I've not arrived. I'm not perfect. It's refreshing honesty. Listen, there's more honesty in this verse than a lot of churches where people are coming in and they put on their Sunday morning smile and they say, well, life is great and I'm on a spiritual mountaintop when in fact they're in the valley. Paul is refreshingly honest. He says, I have some room to grow. Now, it's interesting to me. You can talk to a lot of Christians. You say, oh, I'm not perfect. I've got room to grow. And listen, God's doing, but if you say, well, what does God want you to work on? Well, I don't really say anything out loud that may break the facade that I have of being the perfect Christian. Maybe God wants you to be a better soul winner this year than you were last year. Maybe he wants you to be more faithful to the services here at Maranatha Baptist Church so that you can find other areas that he wants you to grow. There's so many, and we'll talk about some more specifics later on, but I just want you to know, Paul here is saying, listen, he's identifying that he has some areas in his life that he needs to still grow in. And let me tell you something. If Paul needs to grow, so do you. So do I. That's what identification does. It recognizes a goal. Do you have any goals for this year? What's that old maxim? Failing to plan is planning to fail. I believe that's true in your spiritual life. If you're just on the river and just cruising down, if you don't have any goals, if you have no perspective of where you want to be, then you're not going to be anywhere different than where you are this year. And I would hazard to say you might even be a couple steps behind where you are this year. So identification recognizes the goal. Maybe say, hey, I want to be more Christ-like. But that's kind of esoteric, isn't it? That's not really measurable. That's not really actionable. You might have to pick something a little more specific than that. Hey, you know what? I want to be a better soul winner. And so identification also admits that there's a gap. If you want to get better at something, it means that you're not as good as you could be at it right now. I think that's hard. That's transparency. That's showing some vulnerability, if you even say that. It sees a need. I need to grow in this area. Now listen, there's not anything wrong with that. As a matter of fact, that's very needed. It is impossible to hit a target that you cannot see. So Paul identifies what he's pursuing. He's talking about growing in Christ, pursuing perfection or completion, spiritual maturity in Christ. And guess what? He sees that mark very clearly. But notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't confuse seeing the mark with reaching after it. There's a difference between seeing the need and doing something about it. So what's the value of identification? I want you to think about it this way. I mean, you can sit down at the base of the Himalayan mountains and look up there and say, I'm going to go up that way. But if you've not put together all your equipment, your gear, hired your Sherpa, your guide to get you there, let me just pause that for a second, because there's some danger in that as well. We can be so prepared, or we can feel like we're not prepared, so we never take a step forward. I'm just saying there's some planning that has to be involved in your spiritual growth. But if we're always preparing before we ever actually do, then we're no better off than the person that never planned at all. So it may be a noble thing. It may be a high and spiritual and lofty thing. And you say, listen, I'm going to climb. But until you take that step, you're not really anywhere closer to ascending that mountain. We're very good at deceiving our own selves, being hearers only, but not actually doing the doing of it. We don't want to be stuck at the base camp, wishing someday to ascend that summit. You know that gets you frustrated and frostbitten. That's it. There's a danger in false identification. Some people think that they're moving forward. They think that they're doing something when they're really not. They confuse enthusiasm with maturity. They make the mistake that knowledge equals transformation. That's very dangerous. But I think that's something that we can slip into very easily. And just because we can quote Scripture does not mean that we are living it. Paul doesn't play that. He doesn't suppose that. He says, not as though I had already attained. He's honest with his God and with himself about where he really stands. And I'll take it a step further. He's honest with the church of Philippi. He's willing to open himself up to that kind of vulnerability and say, listen, I'm just not everything I could be. It takes that kind of honesty to be able to start growing. You've probably met somebody. I don't know why they're always usually a little bit younger, and they seem to know everything already. It's impossible to teach something to someone that knows something, that knows everything already. And I'm just saying, listen, at the very least, be honest with God and ask Him to reveal shortcomings in your life with your own heart. But I want to remind you that identifying what you need to do is not the same as doing it. It's different. And this kind of brings us to where most of us kind of get stuck in the mud, right? We can identify it. That's what the end of December is all about, right? You get on the scale, oh no. Maybe you look in your checkbook after Christmas, same look, oh no. Or maybe you realize that with all the distractions of the holidays and family, that there's nothing wrong with those until we realize that they've pulled us away from our walk with Christ. So identification is absolutely important. It's vital. But what we can't become is idle, remaining stalled rather than having forward movement. Again, I want to look at that phrase again. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He never confuses awareness with achievement. He is very aware, keenly aware, that he has to be moving forward. The truth of the matter is, I think I could go through, and if you were honest with me, you'd say, yes, there's this area in my Christian life that God's been working on me maybe for months, maybe for a year, maybe for a decade. And God has consistently showed you, you haven't attained, and you know what needs to change and what we need to do and who we want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if God's been working on you at any length of time, you can probably tell me sermons that you've heard about it. You may be able to go to verses that speak to that. And you might even cry during a testimony service that God has been moving in your heart. But then what? See, there's a problem with idleness in the church. Being idle means you've stalled out. The engine's running, but you're not going anywhere. You know what's worse than that is a treadmill. Treadmill's worse because you're putting a lot of energy and you're still not getting anywhere. But you feel that you're putting out all this, but you have to look around and say, is what I'm doing necessary to help me to propel forward? We can get so distracted, I'm being busy, that we lose sight of the mark on what it is Christ wants us to be focused on. You ever looked at your gas gauge going down? Worried about the distance and the mountains between gas stations. Should we pull over now? Is this the last one? I hear it's worse for people with electric cars. Go into straight panic mode. You know, you can look at your gas gauge all the time, but if you never pull into the gas station, eventually you're going to be walking. Maybe you say, you know, I need to stop losing my temper with my kids. I think that is a great identification. You've identified the problem, but if you stop there, you've idle. You're stuck in idle. What's the actual plan? What will you do tomorrow morning that is different when little Timmy spills his orange juice on your iPhone or your computer again? Without a plan, you're just hoping tomorrow's version of yourself is going to be more patient. That's not how it works. See, there's a comfort of idle. By the way, just to make it clear, I'll give you a little spoiler alert, you won't be. But there's a comfort of idle. Here's why we stay idle. It feels productive without requiring any change. You see, you can feel bad about your prayer life. Doesn't that feel spiritual? Oh, I should spend more time in prayer. That almost sounds spiritual, doesn't it? You can wish you were more consistent. That feels like progress. Yes, I'm going to at some point. But there's no plan involved with that. Why don't you plan to start tomorrow? Set your alarm. Maybe you get up a few minutes early. And when that alarm goes off, rather than hitting snooze, you say, this is what God has laid on my heart, and I'm going to spend some time in prayer. You see, if you're just hitting the snooze button, or if you haven't even set your alarm, if you have no plan, you haven't changed anything. You're just spinning your wheels. You're stuck in idle. I wonder if I were to ask you, how long has God been working on you about this thing? About reading your Bible through? I talked to somebody who finished their Bible. I think it was their first time reading all the way through last year. They were so excited. God had really worked on their heart about that. I tell you, I was thrilled. I was thrilled. But how long? How long have you been planning to start that Bible reading plan? Well, I thought about it last year, and I just didn't get started in time. And then I thought about it this year, or maybe it was... I'm just using that as an example. It might be soul winning. It might be your giving. It might be how you treat and interact with others. I don't know, and I'm almost afraid to even give out examples because I may allow the Holy Spirit of God to nail a couple of you, but it lets the rest of us run for the cover of darkness. Well, he didn't talk about what I'm struggling with. I'll just say this. If this week's conviction doesn't translate into next week's action, it wasn't conviction at all. It was just emotion with good intentions. So how do we break out of idle? The difference between idle and progress is simple. I think this is where what I call a decision made for Christ. You have to shift it into gear. You have to do something. You have to move from I should to I will. That's different. You know what we do? We admire the mark from a distance. And we say, boy, that... I know people that are soul winners, and everybody they talk to, they can really just share the gospel, and they're leading people to Christ. Yeah, I'll be a little transparent. I'm using that illustration because that's where God's convicted me. But man, I know some people, and it's like, boy, I admire those people, and I can never share Christ like they do. I don't see the results that they see. So what's the answer? Don't do it at all? Don't try at all? You say, oh, pastor, no, you should be sharing the gospel. Yeah, I agree with that. We have to stop admiring the mark. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to read my Bible through? Wouldn't it be nice that I wouldn't lose my temper? Wouldn't it be nice if I wasn't a gossip and I made right decisions? Listen, we can admire the mark. But if we're never pursuing it, if we're never taking steps towards it, if we don't have a plan to get there, we're just stuck in idle. And the problem is being stuck in idle. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're growing and doing something for God. That's the problem. Paul talks about identification. He says, I'm not going to be idle. You know what he does then? He takes initiative. He takes decisive, deliberate action toward the goal. But this one thing I do. This is where Paul shifts gears from wishing to walking towards the mark. How would you write that verse? This one thing I wish to do. This one thing I hope to do someday. This one thing I really should start doing. That's a big difference, isn't it? Paul said, this one thing I do. I do. That's a language of action. That's a language of decision, right? That's a language of initiation. I'm going to take initiative. I am going to do this. You know what initiative is? Means you've made a decision. Means you've chosen a direction. I mean, nobody takes a trip, they get in the car. I mean, you pick a direction as soon as you start going out of your driveway. Unfortunately, it's reverse Some of us never get out of that. But you have to take that first step. Paul narrowed his focus. He got rid of all the other alternatives. You say, listen, I'm going to be more faithful in church. This one thing. You know what? What's the plan for that? Well, maybe you need to put it in your calendar if you use a calendar. If not, maybe you need to start using a calendar. But you know what else would help? If you got to bed before midnight on Saturday so you could get up Sunday and make it in for Sunday school. I know I'm talking to a bunch of people here on Sunday morning. But the truth of the matter is, if it's not Sunday morning, maybe it's Sunday night. Maybe it's Wednesday night. I'm just saying Paul had narrowed his focus. By the way, he's not trying to do 17 spiritual things all at once. He's doing one thing, and he's giving it everything that he has. I think a lot of us fail spiritually because we're trying to do everything, but then we're accomplishing nothing. We want to read through the Bible, memorize Scripture. We're going to pray for an hour every day. We're going to fast several times a week. We're going to witness to everyone we meet. We're going to serve at the church. We're going to disciple someone. We're going to start a Sunday school class. We're going to do it all. And we're going to do it all by February 3rd. Stop it. I'm not the Apostle Paul. Neither are you. You know what Paul said? This one thing I do. There's a focus, an intent. There's intentionality there. So how do we move from resolution to initiative? Maybe your resolution is a little more broad. I want to grow spiritually this year. Great, you've identified the goal. That's wonderful. Let me tell you what a bad plan is. I'm just going to try harder to be more spiritual. I think that would be a good bumper sticker, but I don't think that's a good plan. Be more spiritual. I'll try. What is a good plan? What is it that God wants you to do? What does that mean in reality, more than just platitudes, to be more spiritual? Maybe you say, hey, I'm going to spend 20 minutes every morning reading Scripture. I'm going to start with 10 minutes or 15 minutes of prayer that I'm going to spend talking to God. And I'm going to do this before I ever check my phone, before I ever get my physical nourishment. I'm going to get my spiritual nourishment, and I'm going to do those things. Maybe I'll even put it by my coffee maker, or I'm going to put it in front of the bed so I have to trip over it when I get up. Whatever it takes. And I'm going to start tomorrow. You put that time in. You see the difference? The second one is actionable. It's measurable. It's specific. It's scheduled. It's the kind of thing you can actually do when your alarm goes off, more than just sitting there and saying, well, today I'm going to be more spiritual. What does that mean? I'm just asking you to define that, to make a decision to pursue what it is that God puts on your heart. Because listen, when that alarm goes off, I know how it is. That bed starts whispering sweet nothings. Now, I don't like a 9-minute alarm or snooze. If I'm going to snooze, I want 15 minutes or 30. So I recommend when that thing goes off, get up. Get up. See, initiative turns I want to into I will. I will. But here's the challenge of initiative. You have to define it. If you don't know what it is, there's no actionable plan that can go with it. If you can't write down your spiritual plan, I would try to condense it into one sentence that includes specific times, specific actions, specific starting dates. So if you don't have those things in it, you are still in idle thinking that you're doing something spiritual. We got to get out of spiritual daydreaming and into spiritual discipline. Initiative requires you to stop talking about it and start walking towards it. And that's where a lot of people, I mean, quite honestly, they bail out. Paul doesn't stop, however, at initiative. I think he shows us how to sustain it. He gives us the identification, right? Then he talks about idleness. He gives us this picture of initiative. But I want you to see that he shows us intentionality as well. See, when I talk about intentionality, I'm saying that we need to order our life to support whatever it is, the decision that we've made for Christ, for moving forward. Look at the last part of verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's not accidental progress. Paul is describing intentionality, a carefully structured approach to spiritual growth that orders your entire life around the goal. I mentioned it earlier. You want to be faithful at church? Go to bed earlier. You want to read your Bible in the morning? You may have to go to bed earlier. You want to start thinking like Christ? Maybe you ought to spend some more time in God's Word and less time on the internet or whatever with all the different flicks that are out there. You are ordering your life that's going to help you to pursue the goals that God has given to you. Now listen, I've mentioned some today, but I don't want you to get your goals from me today. I want you to go to God and say, where am I lacking? Where am I less like Christ than you want me to be? What is one thing this year, God, that I can grow in? And then start ordering your life around that. Initiative gets you started, but intentionality is what keeps you moving forward. I think Paul shows us two critical components of intentionality. Number one, what I would call strategic elimination. What does he say? Forgetting those things which are behind. Remember, in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says that we should not have any confidence in the flesh. We're going to talk a lot more about that tonight, but I want to remind you, God wants you to take the initiative. He wants you to live intentionally. But I just want to throw this out. We're going to talk about more tonight. But the results are all up to God. You don't grow just by sheer willpower. But let me tell you, you won't grow without taking the initiative and having some intentional living. All right? And so it's doing what you have to do and leaving the results in God's hands. But Paul has told us that there are some things that he has forgot about. Let me tell you, I think there are some horrible things that Paul did in his past. I often think as I'm reading some of these epistles that when he showed up to these churches, he was looking at some women and some children who he had made widows and orphans. They were looking at the man that had caused them to lose a loved one. Paul said, I can't dwell on my past failures. That's going to inhibit me moving forward in my walk with Christ. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I think there are some things that he did for Christ that he had to leave behind as well. He said, man, I had a great year last year. God worked in my heart, and he used me in this way, and I saw God move in ways that I have not seen ever in my life before. Listen, I hope that's your testimony. And if it's not, I hope it is this year. But the danger of that is to move into this year and say, last year was the best year of my Christian life. You know what's going to happen then? You know what you're going to say? 2 years ago was the greatest year of my Christian life. Why? Because you're living in the past. And Paul said, listen, there are sometimes we have to leave not just the bad, but even those things that God did good. Now, I'm not saying forget what God has done in your life. There's too many places, especially when you go through through Psalms, where it talks about the word and the works of God in your life. But you can't live there. You can't let that sustain you. It's good to rejoice. It's good to praise God for what he's done through you. But Paul says, I got to leave that behind so that I can move forward, so God has room to work in my life this year. Paul's saying, listen, there's a race that we have to run, and we can't carry all this baggage moving forward. Not the bad, not the good. I mean, honestly, we're driving around U-Hauls as Christians today about all our failures and all our successes, and God wants us to just put it in park, get out of that thing, and move forward for Christ. Do you have some failures from last year? If you haven't already, confess them, get it right with God, and then move on. Do you have regrets from last year? Do the same. Did you say something that embarrassed yourself in the eighth grade? Yeah, we all did. Leave it behind. Forget it. Maybe you're carrying a grudge against somebody. You know, I just have this feeling, if it's any amount of time you've been carrying that, the person you're angry against doesn't even know, has no idea. Put it in the past. Paul says, drop it all. Get rid of it. Not because it's meaningless. There are some things that God has done in your life that I don't want you to forget about. But you can't run well if that's what you're focused on. You ever see a marathon runner at the end of a race dehydrated? Yeah, you've probably seen those where another runner has to stop and help that guy get up. You know what you don't see at the beginning of the race? People zigzagging back and forth, checking out this view over here, running to the other side of the road, just kind of checking out over there. No, there's a focus. There's a finish line that they're focused on. And when that starting gun goes off, they're not looking behind them. They're not looking around. Just talking to somebody today. The grandkids were in a race. And she was looking behind. What happened? She ran into a fence. Ouch. She was in a golf cart, so it was okay. But I'm just saying, you can't live life looking behind. Your spiritual life is looking towards the mark. So what are you carrying from your past that is slowing you down right now? But more importantly than that, when are you going to finally set it down? When are you going to give it to God and leave it with Him? That's what we call the strategic elimination. But I also want you to see the strategic focus, reaching for what's ahead, reaching forth unto those things which are before. The picture here is of a runner straining forward towards the finish line. Have you ever seen those what they call those photo finishes? Do you know at the end of the race, they're leaning. I can't even do it. I'll fall off the. They're leaning forward as they're running. I don't know how they do it. But they're trying to get their chest across the finish line before their feet. They don't care if they fall after they get past that, but if they can just break that ribbon first, they're leaning, they're agonizing forward so that they can cross that line. I already said it, but I'll say it again. Nobody runs a race looking backward. And by the way, you don't celebrate winning the race before you cross the finish line. And if you do, you'll end up on YouTube, I promise. Humiliated. Intentionality simply means that you deliberately arrange your life to move toward the goal. Let me give you the difference. Idle thinking says, I wish I could get past that failure. Initiative thinking, if I could put it that way, says, I'm going to stop dwelling on it. But intentional thinking says, I'm not going to rehearse that failure in my mind. And when it does come into my mind, when I catch myself doing it, I'm going to recite Philippians 3:13 out loud and replace that thought maybe with a prayer for someone else. Maybe a verse that I've written on an index card that I carry in my wallet or my pocket or my purse or even on my phone. See the difference? I'm just trying to help you to see that intentionality doesn't just want something. It does something about it. It orders daily life to support it. If I were to ask you about your spiritual life, if I said, your spiritual life, treat it like a budget, where would your actual time and energy show you're investing? Because you can say prayer is important. But if you spend 2 hours on social media a day, and 2 minutes in prayer a week, your schedule is going to tell a lot different story than your Sunday amens. Your calendar and your bank statement are really going to reveal your true priorities, not your resolutions. Intentionality asks, what needs to change in how I order my day to support my spiritual goals? We talked about idleness. It's not about feeling guilty. I don't think that's how God operates, but he does operate in conviction. And if God is convicting you about your screen time, delete the apps that waste your time. I don't even know what Instagram is. When it first came out, I thought it was something you could take funny pictures with. It's some kind of filter. But if you struggle with that, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Put a Bible app there. Don't just wish you could stop gossiping. Enforce that in your life. I'm not going to talk about anyone unless they're in the room or I'm praying for them to God, not to others. That's intentionality. You can't just wish that you could consume better content. There may be some subscriptions that need to be canceled, that feed your flesh. What are you going to do with that money then? I say redirect it to some cause for Christ, mission, something I don't know, but that's intentionality. Look at your schedule. Don't just wish you had time to serve. Block out Saturday morning for soul winning. It's on the calendar. It's in ink. It's non-negotiable. That's intentionality. So I really want to ask you as we move into this year, are you ordering your life around your spiritual goal? Or are you just hoping that your goal is going to somehow fit into your life? There's a big difference. Because if your life doesn't change, your spirituality won't either. There's one more stage Paul shows us. He talks about identification. He talks about the problem of idleness. He looks at initiative and intentionality. But I also want to look at intensity. The word press is athletic language. I press towards the mark. If you're pressing towards something, it means you have direction. It means you're putting forth some effort. The idea is not to press for 5 minutes, kind of clean your hands off and say, I've done my deal. No, it gives the idea of some endurance. And the last thought it gives is the idea of urgency. There's a prize at stake. This is intensity, the relentless, sustained pursuit of the goal. I don't think anybody presses aimlessly, not if they're going to accomplish something. I talked about marathon runners zigzagging across the course. They're not going to do it. They're not stopping for snacks. They're pressing towards the finish line with a singular focus and maximum effort. You know what intensity means? It really means you're all in. It doesn't mean you have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot for Christ. Early in my Christian life, I heard a preacher say this. Some of you are trying to ride the fence with 1 foot in the world and 1 foot for Christ. And Satan's fine with that because Satan owns the fence. That's where we are, divided in our affection. Maybe you've identified the goal. You know what Christ wants you to pursue, and you've left idleness behind. You've stopped talking about it. You're taking initiative. You made a decision. You've started moving. I hope that you've started ordering your life intentionally. You've structured things in your life around that goal to support forward progress. But I want to encourage you to continue to press on with focus, with effort, with endurance, with everything that you have for the glory of God. Pressing requires some preparation. There's some planning involved. You don't wake up one morning and go run a marathon. At least you shouldn't try. You train, you build stamina, you eliminate things that slow you down, you create a plan, You have running schedules. There's nutrition. There's rest days. That's the whole package. Paul's life was not governed by resolutions floating around in his head. It governed his active, intense pursuit of the prize. You see, intensity without intentionality is just wasted energy. But intentionality without intensity is just a theory. This could possibly happen. Paul is pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the mark. That's not a participation trophy. That's not an attendance pin that you get. It's a prize of becoming more Christ-like. Do you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to show up. That's not going to happen because you just showed up. The prize deserves intensity. I want to get practical just for a moment. What does intensity look like in real life, everyday life? Number one, in your thought life. What happens when a sinful thought enters your mind? Well, you say, "I feel bad about it." That's not enough. You ought to immediately replace it with Scripture. But listen, you had to take some preparation to memorize a verse to bring into mind. You can't just say, "I won't think about something." Well, I deal with this all the time with young men that I've walked through when they're dealing with pornography. If you say, if I were to stand here and say, "Don't think about pink elephants," the first thing you think about is a pink elephant. Okay, you can't just say, "Don't think about that." It's really a principle in Scripture that says it needs to be replaced, replacement theory. But in order to replace it, you have to have something to replace it with. Have you memorized Scripture? Something that's going to take your mind off of what you shouldn't be thinking about and put it back on what you should be thinking about. No hesitation, no negotiation. That is intensity. What about in your relationships? When conflicts arise, are you just going to hope that it gets better? Will you initiate reconciliation? That day, make a phone call, send a text. Maybe you need to show up at their door. I'm just saying that's intensity. You're intense about living for Christ. In your character, we talked about gossip. You don't just resist passively. I'm going to really encourage you, try this sometime. If somebody starts talking about somebody in an unflattering light, stop right there and give a good quality about that person you know to be true. "Well, did you hear what so-and-so did?" I didn't hear that, but I'm going to tell you this. They've been a help to me. They're a blessing to me. Now, don't lie. Don't lie about the person. But find something praiseworthy about them that you could share. I'll tell you, I've learned this in my own life. People will stop gossiping to you about people. And I promise you this, if you have somebody gossiping to you about someone else, they're gossiping about you to someone else. What about your prayer life? Don't just pray when you feel like it. Have a scheduled time, whether you feel like it or not. And keep praying until you've actually had that connection with God. That's intensity. In your witness, don't just hope or wish you could share the gospel. Look for opportunities. Look for God to open the door. Pursue opportunities. Create opportunities. And when God opens the door, you walk through it immediately. That's intensity. What about in your holiness? In your holiness for Christ? You can't avoid sin passively. Not in the world we live in. I want you to know that. I think you have to be aggressive. Aggressively pursuing righteousness. You ought to be running toward holiness with the same energy most people are running from conviction. That's intensity. Let me ask you a question. I think it's a question that we really don't want to answer. Are you pressing on? Are you pressing toward the mark? Or are you just coasting and calling it faith? There's a difference between wanting to grow and growing. There's a difference between wishing for victory and winning in the Christian life. living in victory. There's a difference between admiring the mark and pursuing it. I'll tell you, there's even a difference between talking about commitment and being committed. This idea of intensity closes that gap. But there's a cost. It costs you something to be intense in your Christian walk. Pressing is not easy. Pressing on is hard. It's difficult. It costs something. It costs comfort. It costs time. It might even cost you your pride sometimes. It might cost your approval of people who think that you're just taking this Christianity thing a little too far. But I want to ask you, what does it cost to waste your life on spiritual mediocrity? Is that a price you're willing to pay because you're not willing to pay what it costs to be intense? What will it cost you when you reach the end and realize you spent your entire Christian life in the parking lot instead of in the race? 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye might obtain." 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't wish you could run. Don't admire the runners. He says, run that you can obtain. Run with intensity and focus. Run with everything that you have. Christ is worth it. Paul's shown us the progression, I think, with crystal clarity. It's okay to have a resolution. It's okay to identify those areas in your life that Christ wants you to grow. And it's good to be reminded that we can't be idle. So take initiative. Live with intentionality and intensity. I don't think most Christians ever get past the first or second idea. Oh, they identify what's wrong, but they never get out of idle. Wishing, hoping, planning, someday to start, someday, tomorrow, tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, they said, yeah, I said tomorrow. My mom used to do that when I was a kid. Tomorrow never got here. If your idea is that you're going to start living for Christ tomorrow, it will never get here. Seeing the prize, wanting the prize, feeling inspired about the prize, and even starting towards the prize, it's not enough. Pressing toward the mark with sustained intensity, that's what's going to win the race. It's intentional, disciplined, and forward movement. So let me ask you, where are you in this progression? Are you still at identification? Maybe you are this morning, and that's okay. Ask God, what do you want me to focus on this year or this week? Or this month, I don't know. But ask him, what is it? This one thing. And then ask yourself, are you stuck in idle? Maybe he's revealed it to you. Maybe it's been a burning a burden on your heart for some time, but you're stuck in idle thinking, oh, I feel bad about that. Well, it's time to stop feeling bad and start doing something. Have you taken initiative? Have you made specific, measurable, scheduled plans that actually are measurable? If so, are you living with intentionality? Are you ordering your life around those goals or that goal that Christ has shown you? And then are you pressing on with intensity? Are you all in, or are you just putting your toe into the water to see, is this how I want to live? No, he wants you all in. Before you leave here today, I hope that you'll write down a specific goal that God wants you to start living towards. Then I really hope that you'll write down some very specific, actionable, measurable things that you can do in order to achieve that goal. And the last thing I would really hope you do this morning is to think about what in your life has to change in order for that truth to become a reality in your life. I've given you a lot of different areas, but maybe it's something the Lord has spoken to you I haven't even mentioned about. What are you going to do differently tomorrow or this afternoon than you did yesterday in order to reach that goal. You can't say, I'm just going to pray more. No, put 15 minutes of prayer starting at this time, or 30 minutes, whatever it might be. Schedule it. Put it on your calendar. And then measure it. You'll know if you did it or not. Paul pressed toward the mark. Will you? Will you? I hope spiritually you're not like the gym in February, trying to figure out how this thing works or quitting altogether. I'm not for resolutions other than to identify the problem. You know, it needs to be more specific than that. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, we could keep reading. Will you press on this year? Or you wish that you would have? Let's pray together with our heads bowed.